finances, maybe your health, maybe your plans have crashed and burned, and you're having trouble getting started again or seeing any kind of a future. Maybe the future doesn't look clear to you. Maybe you need hope for a friend. Because sometimes, don't we? We have friends that are hurting. So maybe you need hope for a friend or a family member, and they're having problems or facing problems. And maybe you need hope to just get through what you're going through. It's been said you can live a month without food, 3 days without water, and 3 minutes without air. But without hope, life is virtually impossible. And let me tell you something. God wants you to live with hope. The Bible says, next slide, please. I pray that the God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in him, and then your hope will overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a handout in the pocket in front of you if you want to follow along this morning. And I usually tell you things like circle this or circle that. Well, and usually the thing I tell you to circle is what's highlighted on the slide up here. And I want you to circle the God who gives hope, because that's a description of God's essential nature. And I can't think of a more important thing for you to take away from a service or to just possess in life than this beautiful gift of hope that God wants you to have. When you think about God, you should think about and associate with him with hope. He's a source of hope and hopefulness. And so the key thought for today is that God wants you to have hope. So what is hope? You know, I always take time to explain things, because if there's one thing I've learned in preaching, is that if I said something last week, you probably don't remember it this week. And it's just a thing, like there's repetition is a good thing. So I just want to make it clear to everybody, what is hope? And a lot of people, especially in our culture, we don't see hope as important. We think it's just wishful thinking. And for instance, if you're late for a meeting, and you're driving through traffic, you hope that the light is going to turn green. And you see, here's the thing about the light turning green. It's going to turn green when the computer tells it to turn green. Where's my son-in-law? That's right. The computer tells the light to turn green. There's nothing about you that's going to change the light. And so that's just wishful thinking, that the light turns green. We hope that we're going to win the lottery. You know, we hope that we're going to win the lottery. Well, I'm going to tell you, you have a better chance of being struck by lightning than winning the lottery. And if you win, you can give some of it to me. I'll take it. It's okay. All right? And see, the problem with wishful kind of hope is it's kind of delusional. There's no basis for it. It's not grounded in anything. And so what happens with wishful thinking or wishful kind of hope is it usually ends in disappointment. But I want to talk about the hope that we find in the Bible, because biblical hope is not merely wishful thinking. Biblical hope is something else. It's confident expectancy. The Bible says this, "But the hope that's been seen is not hope. For that which a person sees, why does he hope for it? But if that which he does not see, we hope for, through patience and expectantly waiting, we expectantly wait for it." And I highlighted that phrase, expectantly wait, because that's what biblical hope is all about. It's not about wishing that something's going to happen. It's being confident that something will happen. And let me explain to you that at Christmas time, what we celebrate is the arrival of God's Messiah. God had promised his people thousands of years earlier that someday the Messiah was going to come. And he's often referred to in the Old Testament as the hope of Israel. All right? And God's people weren't just wishing that he would come. They were confident that he would come. They just didn't know when he would come. So biblical hope is not about wishful thinking. It's all about confident waiting. And here's another thing that hope is. Hope, next slide please. Hope is seeing your future from God's perspective. None of us can see the future. None of us know what's going to happen next in life. None of us can account for all the variables or have a contingency for every potential problem. It's just not possible. But we know someone who does. God sees it all. God sees the past, and we see the past too. God sees the present, we see the present. But God sees the future, and he sees things clearly. And hope is a way of seeing your future. Anybody here negative? You don't have to put up your hands. Anyone here negative? See, that's the opposite of hope, is when you look at life through the lens of negativity and you look for all the problems and you look for all the things that can go wrong and you kind of rehearse and even prepare for the worst. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But God doesn't operate that way. He doesn't see things that way. He sees things clearly. And he wants us to see them as well. Look at what the Bible says. I pray that that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. In another translation, it will see with the eyes of hope. And this, it's the idea that hope is all about the future. You don't need hope for the past or even for the immediate present. Those things don't change. But hope is all about the future. And God has this perfect view of your future, and he wants you to have it too. He knows in advance the problems you're going to face. And you're going to face problems in life. But can I tell you something that hope says? When I get to the future, God's going to be there too. Think on that for a minute. When I get into the future, God's going to be there too. And you know the promises that God has made? And we're going to talk about promises in a couple minutes. The ones we cry out to him for now for help, and he answers, he's going to be there tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. You see, he wants us to see things clearly. Hope is all about the future. Do you know what else God sees? God sees your potential. Everybody has some potential and real potential. And in this prayer, what the author wants us to do is he wants us to see our world, see the future the way that God does, with clarity and hope. And there's one more thing, and I kind of went to it there. Circle the word share. He has called you to share. I like this idea that shared tells us that God wants to be a part of your future. God did not create you or intend for you to live your life without him. He didn't intend for you to face challenges or pursue opportunities without you. His intention for your life, his plan for your life, is that you face the future with him. And see, he will be there to give you the help you need, the strength you need, the direction you need whenever you need it. And then I have one more word, and I think I did circle it, highlight it, called. God doesn't force you to do anything. He calls us. He invites us. God wants to be a part of your future, but you have to respond to that invitation. So what does hope produce? What does hope produce? I need to understand this. There's hope produces confidence. Hope produces confidence. When I'm hopeful, I mean, I gave the sports analogy. I gave you the medical analogy before. It produces confidence in us. It does something in us. And the confidence is not in ourselves. The confidence is in It is in God. And it says this in the Bible. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives. It is safe and sure. And it goes through the curtain of the heavenly temple into the inner sanctuary. Circle the word anchor. Because the writer is using anchor as a metaphor for hope. Sailors trusted anchors for two things primarily. One of them, they kept their boats from drifting when they were in a port or in a harbor. They keep the boat from drifting. And in a storm, they had something called a storm anchor, all right? And it kept stability. It gave the boat stability in dangerous storm. And if your anchor is secure, you're going to be safe. Whether you're in the port, you're not going to drift and run into something else. And in a storm, you're not going to get overwhelmed. So hope is like an anchor. And then we look at this next phrase his, and it says, it goes through the curtain of the heavenly temple into the inner sanctuary. Well, I'm going to tell you, the original audience for this passage would understand that the inner sanctuary at the temple was the place where God dwells. So the picture painted by the passage is that hope in God is the ultimate source of security, regardless of the circumstances of life. God has never been outsmarted.
Amen.
Amen. God has never been outgunned. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, this is responsive time here at our church. Okay? He's never lost a battle. He's never said, oops. He's never gone bankrupt. All right? He's never said, whoops, didn't see that one coming. All right? He's never been surprised by the way things turn out. And so regardless of the circumstances, when your hope is in God, it's secure hope. And let me tell you one other thing. It gives you confidence about life. And you know what else it does? It inspires others. Mark, can you go back to the first scripture slide that was up there a couple minutes ago? Yeah, I pray that God who gives hope will fill you with much joy and peace while you trust in him. Then your hope will overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can highlight overflow. I didn't do it, but you can do that for yourselves this morning. I was thinking about this. The other day I was with family, and my sister-in-law was sitting there, and it was Friday morning, and she got all emotional and everything, and she said to me, I really appreciated what you said last night. And I'm thinking to myself, what did I say last night? And so she said, well, I got a real problem with God and religion and all that kind of stuff. She says, because her sister-in-law's nephew or somebody, was 13-year-old, and he was diagnosed with this very aggressive cancer. And I'm listening to her, then I remembered the conversation, and I said to her, isn't it amazing that we live in this time? I said, because if we had lived, you know, even 40 or 50 years ago, you know, if you get a diagnosis of cancer, it's pretty much a death sentence. But today, we live in a different time where there's so many treatments they can do, and things that used to be thought of as incurable, I mean, now people can live 5, 10, 20 years or even be cured. And so I simply blurted this out without a thought. And she tells me the next morning how deeply it affected her. And then I realized, you know what happened? I overflowed with hope. I overflowed with hope. Now, I'm not taking credit for this myself, but it's something God does in us. When we become people of hope, guess what flows out? When there's hope on the inside, it flows out and it touches other people. Can I tell you, if you don't especially need hope right now, you know someone who does. And again, I don't know about you, but in life, I'm getting to the place where if I can somehow help somebody else with their journey, if I can help them, if I can inspire them, if what God is doing in me can help somebody else, I consider that a big win in my life. You see, hope is good for us and help is good for others. I talked about confidence a couple seconds ago, and I think about how in life you need confidence, because confidence lets you try new things, take risks, causes us to go for it in life. You know, the absence of life causes you to reduce your expectations and limit your potential. Instead of going for it, you batten down the hatches. You take the easy courses at school. You don't try out for the team. You don't compete for the solo part. You don't apply for the job or the promotion. You don't start your own business. You don't pursue a ministry calling. But you know what hope does? It's a confident expectancy of good, simply because of God. And it enables you to do all those things that you woulda, coulda, shoulda done. Hope enables you to look at the future from God's perspective. So I always ask a question here like this. I hope you don't mind that I try to answer my own questions in church on a Sunday morning. But I thought, is hope really a good strategy for life? Is hope really a good strategy for life? I think the next slide will say something like tested and proven, Mark, so you can get there. But can hope, is it a reliable strategy? Have any of you ever said or heard said, better safe than sorry? Anybody ever hear that? Let me deflate that a little bit for you. I have no regrets over the times in my life when I went for it. Sometimes I succeeded. More often than not, I failed. But you know what? Even in the failures, you know what happens with spectacular failures? Man, you got stories to tell. You got stories to tell when you failed spectacularly. But you know what else? When you go for it and you win, hey, that's a pretty good story too. I have no regrets when I went for it. But you know what I do regret? I regret the things I woulda, shoulda, coulda done, but I didn't, because I let the fear of failure stop me, or my own lack of confidence prevent me from doing those things. And hasn't it been said we should prepare for the worst and hope for the best? Anybody ever hear that one? You know what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what preparing for the worst does to you. You're not prepared for the best. You know what's going to happen in your life? If you're prepared for the best and the best comes, you can seize it. That's what hope does for you. If you're prepared for the worst and the best comes along, you're going to miss it. And you know what? I've also learned this. When the worst comes along, God is still there for me. Can I get an amen from the church? I said this before, I'm going to say it again. You're going to probably hear it a lot. Who knows? This might become part of a theme for next year. I have found that when I preach a theme for a whole year, we get it by December, all right? But it's this whole idea that I can trust God. I can trust Him even in face of failures, because He never gives up on me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He says, I'll be with you always, even to the very end. You see, hope is a way to change my life. It's to give me courage. Everything written in the scriptures, listen to this. Everything written in the scriptures was written to teach us in order that we might have hope through patience and the encouragement which comes from the scripture, or which the scriptures give us. You know, when there's I'm not a big scientist, but I do remember something. When somebody has a theory about something, they test it in a lot of different circumstances and everything to see if the theory is valid. And if they can test it in this circumstance and it's valid, then they test it over here in this circumstance and it's valid. Then they can start to apply it in other places and to see if eventually, does it become a law? Is this the way things work? All right? That's the way science works. Well, I'm going to tell you that the Bible does something very similar. You know what the Bible is? The Bible is an account. First of all, it's a progressive revelation of God from Genesis through Revelation. We get to see a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more clearly what God is like. But it is also the record of how people walked with God. So it tells us about how people lived with God and how they lived without God. It documents the successes of those who trusted him and the failures of those who didn't. It reveals the blessings of obedience, but it also reveals the consequences of disobedience. And so, and I highlighted the word teaches us because that's what the Bible is supposed to do. Scripture is supposed to teach us so we understand how the world works, how life is supposed to work. Because we're all born into this world without a clue, and some people die without a clue, just saying. All right? And you see, we work our way through life and we try to figure it out. But you know what the problem is when you try to figure it out yourself? Have you ever been wrong about anything? Have you ever been wrong about everything? Have you ever been wrong? And the problem is you can be wrong about big things and you can be wrong about little things. And you know what I'm going to also tell you? The culture that you live in can have some shared assumptions about what life is supposed to be like or what it's actually like. And you know what? They can all be wrong. And you know what the proof is? Go ask a question on the internet, and you're going to get a million idiots weighing in on any given subject. How do they know? How are they any smarter than you are? Amen. Thank you. All right? You know, you can have a world full of idiots. You really can. All right? We can be wrong about everything. And you know what? There are a lot of people. If you can be wrong, then everybody else can be wrong. You see, I'm trying to build a case that you need something that's reliable, something that you can trust in. And what God has done for us is throughout Scripture, and this thing was written over a period of 1,500 years by 66 different authors, and you know what? They came to a whole lot of the same conclusion about what life is like. And God made sure that you and I could have this book to see what life's supposed to be like and what life is like with God and without God. That's what this was written for. It's been tested and it's been proven by countless others. And there's one more thing I want you to circle here. Encouragement. Through the encouragement which the Scriptures give. You see, the Scriptures, by telling us these stories of how other people did it, how they succeeded, how they overcame, it's supposed to speak courage to us. When you read a Bible story and there's a hero in there and say, he did it. Do you know what's great about Bible stories? They're all flawed. All the heroes are flawed. Every single Bible hero is flawed. They all messed up somewhere. They were all wrong about something. Only one Bible hero never messed up. Jesus. He's the only one who never messed up. Everybody else messed up. And you know what that's supposed to do for you? It's supposed to say, if they could do it, I could do it. Who was one of the greatest apostles? Peter. Paul. I saw Paul. I hear Peter. Two of them. They both messed up. And their mess ups are documented. And they're documented so that you can say, gee, I could mess up like that too. I don't have to, but I could. And God can still use me. So this hope is a strategy. This encouragement the Scripture gives me is supposed to give me hope. So hope is a reliable strategy for life. Let me give you another one. That hope is proven by the impossible. A miracle is defined as a welcome, impossible, or improbable event that are not explainable by natural or scientific reasoning, and therefore we attribute them to God. It's when God reaches out of heaven into our world and changes something. All right? He turns things around. He turns them upside down. And the idea of a miracle usually is to say, whew, what happened here? I mean, think about Moses. All right? He might not have been the brightest bulb in the box. I don't know. But you know how God got his attention? There was a burning bush in the wilderness, and it didn't burn up. So you wonder, what's that all about? You know, what's all that about? And then it starts talking to him, and he's thinking, maybe I should have been more careful about the mushrooms I ate or something. You don't know what's going on there. But what happens is God sets this little bush on fire, and he notices it's not consuming the bush. It's not burning out. It's still glowing. There's something going on here. See, that's what a miracle is supposed to do, is get us to scratch our head and say, what's going on here? Something's going on here. And of course, Moses goes over to the bush and the bush talks to him. And it's actually, he discovers it's God speaking to him through this miraculous thing. When Jesus came to earth, his life was, bookends of his life were two miracles. We have the virgin birth, right? And remember, Mary said, how could this happen? We're going to study that in a little time, I guess. But it's during a Christmas season. And she says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. See, we serve the God of the impossible. The miracle of the virgin birth is supposed to point our eyes heavenward. We're supposed to look up and say, how could this happen? And it can only happen because of God. And then we look at the other bookend of his life, the resurrection. Listen to what it says. In God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope. I'm going to just stop with living hope. See, living hope has to do with the way God wants you to live. Your life is supposed to overflow and to be defined by hope. And then you have this word here, because. And I ask you to highlight because. Christian hope has been validated by the most impossible event in history. Jesus rose from the dead. And no matter how you look at it, rising from the dead is a miracle. It is only something that God can do. So miracles are possible because of God. And since miracles are possible, there is always hope. Anybody here ever experience a miracle in your life? I sure hope so. You know what? Sometimes miracles happen and you don't even know it, because you didn't know the danger you were in, and yet God protected you from it. Let me give you one more, that hope is a reliable strategy for life because it's based on God's character. Hebrews 10:23 says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I highlighted faithful. Faithfulness is the very hallmark of God's character. God is dependable, trustworthy, reliable. In other words, he can be counted on. And our hope is not based on what you or others can or will do. Christian hope is based on who God is and what God can do. And then I want you to circle he who promised. Now, this is the essence of our Christian hope. The Bible is filled with promises that God has made to those who trust him. And I'm going to finish up this morning with these promises, but when you read through your Bible, let me tell you how to find a promise. Whenever you see something like God is, or God will, or God does, these are all things that explain what God's character is, what he can be relied upon to do. This is what everybody else in the Bible has learned about him. And there are all these promises, I say littered through the Bible, but they're all in there. They're all in there for you to learn and for you to grab a hold of and for you to receive. And they tell us what God can be counted on to do. And so our hope is based on God's promises. So let me give you a couple, and I know I repeat myself sometimes, but I'm going to give you one here. Go to the first one. There's hope for when you are in trouble. I've said this, I think I said it last week, or the week before that, or the week before that, but he's a tested help in trouble. That's what it says. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a tested help in times of trouble. Did I tell you all to memorize this one and write it down somewhere and read it? Yeah, I did. You probably didn't, because you're not shaking your heads. So it's okay. I can say it again this morning. It's good for you to hear this a second time. All right. But this idea of a tested help, it means it's been proven. It's been tested by others, and it's been proven to be true and reliable. So when you're in trouble, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to reach out to him, to lean on him. A tested help means he's been found reliable, a source of help and trouble. And I love this. There's all sorts of kinds of trouble in life. You've gotten into trouble. I've gotten into trouble. Some was caused by others. Some had no apparent cause. All right? It just happened. Others, we caused our own trouble. And this passage says it doesn't matter where the trouble comes from. God's a reliable source of help in times of trouble. See, with God, I'm never helpless. I'm never hopeless. When you depend on Him, you're going to discover a new kind of confidence and power that you've never had before. You discover more doors opening to get you out of trouble and keep you out of trouble. And that's the one thing I've learned. Good thing I came to Christ. I'm convinced that I would have been on the wrong side of the law if I hadn't come to Christ and if I didn't have a mother that beat me. But that was another story. But my mom was a pretty tough lady, right? But it's this idea that when I follow Christ, I'm less likely to get into trouble that I cause myself. But when I do get into trouble, look what I have here. God says, call to me when trouble comes. I highlighted, I will. That's one of those promises things I talked about. I will save you, and you will praise me. In fact, God's a God of hope because He said, I'm going to save you, right? And then you're going to praise me. He's already got the expectancy of how things are going to turn out on your behalf. Now let me give you the next one. So when I'm in trouble, I can have hope because of God. How about this? When you're grieving a loss, I don't know if you're grieving one right now, but in life, there will be losses. There will be things, and there's a lot of, there will be things you lose, there will be people that you lose, there will be circumstances where you lose, and we all go through this thing called grief. It's that pain that's associated with the loss. And I'm going to tell you, the pain doesn't go away easily or quickly. If it's a person, can I tell you something? The pain never goes away. It ebbs and flows, and it eases, all right? It never goes completely away. And I'll tell you, the pain you associate with a lost person is there because you love them so much. And when they're gone, it hurts. So I always tell people, you're going to get through this. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be painless. In fact, you're never going to get over it. And you need to understand that here. It's not many of us today. But you never get over it. But you do get through it. You do get through it. The pain diminishes. And listen to what the Bible says. And I'm going to tell you, there are people that when they're going through a loss of any kind, sometimes they get angry at God. They get angry. And they turn away from God. But that's exactly the wrong thing to do. It's exactly the wrong thing to do because God wants to help you get through your grief. Look at what the Bible says. The Lord is near. See, remember I said the Lord is. This talks about His character, His person. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. That means that when we're grieving, God comes near. He shows up. He knows that we're hurting, and He makes Himself available to us. He is near to the brokenhearted. And here's the other one. He heals the brokenhearted. I told you the pain of grief never goes away. It'll diminish, but it never completely goes away. But God is at work. God is at work. And instead of turning away from Him in times of grief, we should turn to Him. I lost my dad when I was a fairly young man, and I was also a brand new Christian. And I thought that was weird. I just came to Christ. I just received Christ. And within a couple months, man, my dad was gone. And I remember this clearly. I remember almost hearing, and this is weird because most people, you hear voices, they think you're nuts. But I almost remember hearing God say, it's okay, I'll be your dad now. And he has been ever since. Let me give you another one. One where you need some hope. You need to see that there's a future and there's a way to get through things. When you're struggling with temptation. When you're struggling with temptation. And especially if it's a strong temptation and you failed in that temptation in the past. And there can become a hopelessness that says, oh, this is just the way life's going to be. And then what's worse than that is we know we've done wrong, we feel guilt and we feel shame, and we think we're now hostage to whatever this is. A lot of times addictions will do this to people. They become hopeless and they feel helpless. And what's worse is, because of the shame, they think, I can't go to God with this. I have to avoid him because I know he doesn't like this. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at what it says here. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So that you can endure. Some of you might want to highlight that. For some reason, I didn't highlight the first, but it's 1 Corinthians. It's the book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. It's the 10th chapter, the 13th verse. You might want to highlight that and memorize that, because I think this is an important one. I memorized it as a young man. But a couple things I want you to circle. It says, God is faithful. You know what that means? God can be counted on. Haven't I said that a couple times today? That's his nature. That's his character. God is faithful when you're tempted. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't run away. He doesn't disown us just because we're being tempted. Do you know who was tempted? Jesus was tempted. He was tempted. He didn't fail, but he was tempted. He knows what that feels like. In fact, the Bible says that he's acquainted with the feelings of our weaknesses, and yet he never sinned. See, the temptation is not the problem, all right? It's what you do with it. And it says, in the middle of temptation, or when I'm facing temptation, God is faithful. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't turn away from us. And then look at this next one. I highlighted, not allow. Here's what's going on when you're tempted. Sometimes we become hopeless and say, there's no reason to fight off this temptation because I'm just going to fail again. It says God won't allow it to be more than you can bear. In other words, God is controlling circumstances so that you never get overwhelmed with temptation. And then it says, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. Within a temptation that comes your way, there's always an escape route. Can I tell you what the best escape route is? Don't go there in the first place. Some of you are very much aware that there are places and there are people in your life that lead you into bad behavior and bad circumstances. The smartest thing you can do, and the option God gives you right up front, is avoid those people and avoid those places. That's your way out. And when a temptation comes up unexpectedly, there's still a way out. I remember a pastor saying this when I was a young man. He says, you know, if you see a pretty girl and she's looking kind of hot, he says, she might get your attention for a second. He says, the first looks on that other person. I guess it goes both ways for women as well. I've just never been a woman, so I don't understand that part. But he says, the first looks on them. All right, the second looks on you. And what he said was, so if you see somebody of the opposite sex who's going to cause you some temptation, God gives you the opportunity to look away. I could stop preaching right now and save people a whole lot of grief. Just look the other way. Walk if you can, run if you must. Let me give you one more here. Hope for when you're struggling with temptation is God is there to help you in temptation. God, I'm in trouble here. Get me out of here. You know, that's a decision you can make, and sometimes that's all you need to do to get out of there. Let me give you another one. Have you ever had your life seem like it's out of control? Anybody? You ever have life be out of control? You ever say things like, it's never going to change, or they're never going to change, or I'm never going to change. I have no power to change the circumstances. I feel hopeless in my life, whatever it is. You know, that's what hopelessness looks like. And God says this, there's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady. I'll keep you firm. I'll keep a grip on you. I think about these things. There's reason for hope, even when life is out of control, because when life is out of control, it's never out of His control. And sometimes all you got to do is just get through what you're going through. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible is, "And it came to pass." Whatever you're in right now, it's not permanent. The Bible describes life as seasons. And one thing we know about seasons is seasons come to an end, and then there's a new season. And sometimes all you got to do is have that hope to hold on to God in the middle of situations that are out of control, and help and trust Him to get you through what you're going through. And let me give you another one here this morning. If you've ever been treated badly, or been treated badly in life, as a Christ follower, we're told not to retaliate when people harm us. And that doesn't mean we can't defend ourselves. All right, thank you. I mean, because I'm not a pacifist. I am not a pacifist. But we're given very specific instructions. We're not supposed to retaliate. We're not supposed to try to get even with people or settle scores. That's what makes being a Christian different from almost everything else in life. We're told we got to forgive. We got to pray for people that treat us badly. How many of you think that feels good? No, that does not feel good. That feels frustrating. And so we might wonder, where's the justice? Where's the justice in life? I love these two passages of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians says this, "God will do what is right. He will bring suffering on those who make you suffer." Probably haven't ever heard anybody preach on this before. I think it's important because we as human beings cry out for justice, and we see things that are unfair. We want something to happen, and it doesn't happen often fast enough. It says, "Never take revenge, my friends, but instead, let God's anger do it. For the Scripture says, 'I will take revenge. I will pay back,' says the Lord." My wife often says, "Who do you think could do a better job of settling a score, you or God?" And I think to myself, Yeah, God can do that. Don't get even. Don't give them justice. Let God give them justice. You know, it's interesting. They're one of the fastest growing churches in the world is found in Iran, of all places. And in Iran, Christians are persecuted. It's illegal. The government goes after them. The churches are harassed. People have lose their living. They lose their homes and everything else. And there's this one pastor, and I saw video clips of the guy. He's been arrested, I don't know, 100 times. And they throw him in prison, and they beat him, and they do everything to him. And he never retaliates. He always prays for these people. And I think, man, and he's always smiling, and I hate that part, because I can't do that, you know what I mean? Like, okay, God, I can forgive him, but I haven't gotten to the place where I can smile and be nice like that guy does. And he said, you know what happens? The people that persecute him feel ashamed of themselves for the way they're treating others, and because they're forgiving and they don't take revenge, a lot of these people convert and become Christians. And I think to myself, well, you know, I guess you could hope that God would eventually punish them for that, but now He's forgiven them too, and now they're part of your family. I don't know if you're a Christian. I think that warms your heart a little bit. Let me give you one or two more, and then I'll be done. I know I've run over a little too, but hope for when you're carrying a heavy burden. You know, sometimes life can be difficult. There are times when you wonder if you've got what it takes to get through what you're going through. You might even say things like, "I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired." Anybody ever say that? "I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired." And that's a form of hopelessness too. You know what Jesus says? "Come to me, all you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I'll give you rest. I highlighted, I will. This is a promise from God. Can I get my praise team to come up here this morning? There's a life that God wants you to have. There's a life that God wants you to have. And it's a life with Him, not a life without Him. It's a life of trusting Him and depending on Him and letting Him help you get through whatever you're going through. It's a life that's based on hope. You know, sometimes you go through difficult times for a long time. Anybody relate to that? You go through a difficult time for a long time. Life gets heavy. Life gets hard. But we've got somebody to lift your burden and carry it for you. That's what Jesus did when he came to earth. He came to earth to help you to get through. If I've got somebody that I can rely on that's going to get me through, that is hope. And I got one more to close with. You guys can start playing, because I always preach better when there's music playing in the background. All right. Let me give you one more. Let me give you hope for those who don't yet believe. You hear a message like this one and you say to yourself, gee, I want some of that hope stuff. But why would God ever give it to me? I've never cared about him before. I've never paid attention. In fact, I've tried to avoid him, ignore him. I didn't want to mess him with my plans. There might be a sermon about how Jesus messes with our plans at Christmas. Just saying. But I want this hope thing. How do I get that? Well, there's hope for you too. Because the Bible says, everyone whom my Father gives me will come to me, and I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus says, I don't turn anybody away. The Bible's full of these whosoever verses. Whoever believes on me would not perish but have eternal life. You know, it's this idea that you just come. If it's in your heart, you say, gee, I want some of that hope stuff this morning. I like what the pastor's talking about. I want to have that confidence in the future. I want to affect other people. I want to be able to accomplish things in my life and with my life that I couldn't do myself. I want this hope. I want this confidence going forward. Jesus says, well, come to me. Come to me. I'll help you get through what you're going through. I'll help you to become something you've never imagined becoming. You know what the Bible says? Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new, and that includes you. And so if you want to come to Jesus this morning, he makes it kind of easy. You come to him and you ask. And the prayer is simple. I'm going to close every sermon for the rest of my time on earth kind of like this. The prayer is real simple. It's the only step God asks you to take in order to receive the gift of salvation. It's to receive it. And we receive it this way. Jesus, would you forgive me for the way I've lived, for the things I've done? Would you forgive me for ignoring you and avoiding you? Would you forgive me for the things that I haven't done that I should have done? I know that when you went to the cross, you died for me there to pay for it. Lord, would you forgive me? Step one, would you forgive me? Step two, I don't want to live the way I've lived. Lord, would you show me the right way? Would you lead me through this life? So you say, Jesus, come into my life and lead me. You do those two things, your life changes. A transaction takes place in heaven. You become a child of God. And he opens up this new life that you could never imagine. Would you stand? We're going to close with a song this morning.